my place was. I started to look at my history. Where did I come from? So I traveled. I wanted to travel, and I did travel to Scotland and England and travel around to see the places where my grandfather and my great-grandfather were from. Find some sort of identity, you know, to find out who I was. I was fascinated with the supernatural, with the mysteries and questions that people in the world are still asking and writing books and putting them in chapters and making big money on. UFOs, you know, ghosts. I would go and sleep in cemeteries. I would go and try and find, because I wanted to find out about these truths of life. Where were they, and were they, was there answers somewhere? The paranormal, religion, as I say, I would read these books of scriptures and try and implement elements from them into my life. I would read the books, Sikh books, and I was fascinated with the concept of letting things be natural and growing your hair. So I started growing my hair, you know. Things like that, so were very shallow and very superficial, but they were all in an effort to try and find a way to supplement my life and find out who I was, what my path was supposed to be. I began to be sort of cut off from my friends, because there's always that sort of there was that feeling that it wasn't really taken seriously. Even we find, you know, within groups of quote-unquote artists, you know, people who wear the black turtlenecks and sit in coffee shops and theorize and so forth, is all well and good. But a lot of times, it's not taken very seriously. It's done more for image than it is for, you know, the truth of it. A good example of that is someone like Brother Yusuf Islam, you know, who was a singer, and people turned to his songs for sort of spiritual nourishment or for spiritual food, sort of like candy, you know, to help them feel good. But when he publicly came forward and said, okay, I'm packing it in, there's a higher need here and a higher cause, then a lot of those people who turned to his songs for their spiritual candy couldn't handle that and shun him, you know. Whereas someone like well, that's a positive story, so we can use his name. But there are many singers, for example, and poets who have been doing the same old shtick for 20, 30 years, singing about freedom and singing about truth and singing about peace, and they're still in their 50s, leaping around on stage in spandex, singing about truth and singing about... And it's like they've never found it. They've never found that. And it's sad, really, you know. It's hard, you know, to be in a group of friends who talk with you about spirituality and they want to see you grow spiritually, but then they want to go get drunk when you're done talking about it. Like, there's a sadness in that, that it doesn't go beyond just talk. So I sort of became a little cut off from my friends and my peers at that time, because I was, you know, sort of, I was a downer to be around, you know, because everybody wants to talk about life and death, but when they're at a party and they're having fun and they're flirting with the girl over there, when you bring up death at that time, they don't want to talk about it. You ruin the fun when you do that. And I remember at that time writing a song about basically it was about prophethood and talking about how all we think we're doing to get ahead in the world, but when it comes down to it, prophets really spoil our fun, you know. And that's why all through the past people have tried to get rid of them. You know, Ibrahim alayhi salam, they tried to burn him. Isa alayhi salam, they tried to nail him up. And whenever there's someone who comes into this world now, not as a prophet, but as someone to raise some awareness and to bring people back, you know, their lives are always in jeopardy, because no one wants to be have their fun around. So I started to spend a lot more time by myself, and this was a great benefit as well. Being alone is a great opportunity to find out more about yourself and to really face yourself. And it's hard sometimes to really sit in the mirror and look at yourself in the mirror for a long time. You know, it might sound like it's not, but go home and try it sometime. Close the door behind you and just sit there and look at yourself in the mirror. Look right into your eyes and don't let your mind deviate. Really look at yourself in the mirror. And the longer you sit there, the more blemishes you're going to notice on your face, the more hair you're going to see between your eyebrows. You know, you're going to start to pick yourself apart. And eventually, you'll find it's very difficult. So when you spend time by yourself, you really look inside yourself. That's why a lot of people don't like to be alone. They like to fill their minds up with music. They like to fill their minds up with TV. They like to be around other people. Because when you're by yourself, really, you have to face a lot of things that you don't want to face. So turning to faith and spending this time alone, I looked, as I say, to these spiritual leaders in the past, and Jesus, peace be upon him, who I always looked at as a child, remember saying that he was someone that I thought would make a great friend. And because he was the reference point with which I had growing up and I was most familiar with, there was this feeling in my heart that I really wanted to be like Jesus, peace be upon him. I realized in my mind that Jesus wasn't God, and I had known that for most of my life. Well, actually, I can't ever remember a time when I thought Jesus was God. Alhamdulillah. But there was always that feeling of wanting to be like him. You know, right down to wanting to find out how he did things, you know. How long was his beard? How did he live his life? And these are the things that oftentimes Christianity doesn't give us the answers for. I wanted to find out more about Jesus, peace be upon him, and I started looking to the Hebrew texts. Not the Talmud it's contained within the Bible, the first five books of the Bible, but to look to the Hebrew books of history and law. You know, how we have the books of Hadith. There are within the Jewish collections of books volumes and volumes of historical texts. And I had found out that there was some of those texts which made reference to Jesus, peace be upon him, and wanted to find out what their view was, what the view was of the guards who had allegedly captured him when they gave a description of him. And I also knew that Muslims believed in Jesus, peace be upon him. And so I wanted to find out what the Islamic view was of Jesus, peace be upon him. And this led me to buying a copy of the Quran, and reading, selected the portions about Jesus, and was fascinated, you know. Of course, the Christian view among many Christian scholars is that Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him, borrowed from various texts at the time and spoke to his warqa and got information, and that's why when he spoke about Jesus, allegedly, those who believe that the Quran is the words of Muhammad, say that he spoke about Jesus in order to sort of entice the Christians of his time into his way of thinking, so that later on, when he had established power in Medina, he could then have their assistance as well. And this is totally flawed, this mentality, this idea, because even if Muhammad, peace be upon him, was simply a spiritual, political leader and wanted to find a way to bring the Christians under his authority, the whole fundamental aspect of Christianity is based on the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Without that, Christianity is Islam, right? So that is the fundamental. So for him to just say, Jesus was a great guy, yeah, he would have had all the Christians immediately come into the fold of Islam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is blatant in the Quran about the death and the crucifixion of Jesus. And it's clear. And if that's the fundamental of Christianity, that's a pretty bad political move if he was a political leader. So there had to be. So it was very easy for me to see that it wasn't just a reformation of Christianity, or that he didn't just borrow. It was very clear that this was a man who had some truth and that he was a prophet. Immediately I noticed and recognized Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a prophet. So I started going to the masjid, the mosque, to have access to the text, because all I was finding in the bookshops was books, political books on Islam. And, for as much as we like to say that people in the West don't understand Islam and that they're, they've been misled. Most people, 80% of the people out there, they have brains. And when they go to the bookstore to find a book on Islam and they see books, oil in Islam and, things like that. I bought one book one time with this white cover with all this black, dripping down, and the black turns into blood, at the bottom. And it's called Oil in Islam, And so, people can see that this is garbage, So the best place to go was to the mosque. I went to the masjid and I got access to the books of Hadith. Bukhari was the first collection, and Riyad al-Salihin, books like that, to find out what they were saying about Jesus. And quickly, it wasn't any more, an afternoon. I think the imam in Waterloo shoved a copy of, Riyad al-Salihin at me and told me to just look it over while the brothers were praying. And that afternoon, it was easy to see that there was so much is offered, through the sayings of this man, through the sayings of Muhammad, peace be upon him. And what I was finding is that all of the elements of the other scriptures that I had been going to, and all of the religions that I had been looking into, all of the elements which I found to be full of wisdom, and all of the elements which I found made complete sense, were included in the sayings of the Prophet or within the Quran. For example, Buddhism. Okay, I was so fascinated with the idea of the monks, being a monk, and living meagerly, living humbly, living, you know, the monks in Tibet who wander around with a couple pieces of cloth and a begging bowl, and they shave their head and hit the road, you know? I'm like, wow, you know, mashallah, what strength. Well, I didn't say mashallah at that time, but, you know, the strength in that, you know? And then to read about Hajj. Because for as much as I thought that it was great that there were monks in Tibet wandering around, really, you know, if you're going to live your whole life that way, the human race is going to go down very quickly because no one's going to get married, no one's going to have children. It's not practical. But Hajj is basically the exact same thing. Two pieces of unsewn cloth, you go, and while you're there, you don't trim your nails, just like the Sikhs who don't cut their beards, you don't argue, you don't quarrel, you don't even kill a bug, you know, a mosquito lands on your hand and you swat it, and, you know, there's trouble because you're out of your state of Ihram at that point. So I started to see that there was wisdom. And all of the elements of, that's why I say there is no religion. There's life and there's death and there's what you do in between. And that is Islam. It wasn't even the name. You know, I couldn't be a Christian, and I didn't call myself a Christian because Jesus didn't call himself a Christian. And I couldn't call myself a Jew because I wasn't of the tribe of Judah, and I wasn't about to you know, pretend and go to a synagogue and say, I'd like to be a Jew, because I couldn't. I'm not of that tribe. And I couldn't be a Hindu because the whole concept of Hinduism is so diverse and so jumbled up. It isn't, you know, a religion, really. It's a collection of ideas and pieced together. And Taoism, you know, again, the way. It's a philosophy. It's not really a way of life. But Islam, the word itself, from salam, to enter into peace. It is. It just is, period. And it was something that, you know, was obvious that I was what this prophet taught is what I wanted to follow. And what this Quran, what this book taught was what I believed. And this really scared me, because then, for as much as I claimed to be on a sincere spiritual quest, right, I still had that element in me of the, you know, the black turtleneck sitting in the coffee shop talking about theology just because it's cool. And I realized that I had that in me the moment that I understood that this way of life that this Prophet Muhammad ﷺ talked about was the way of life for me. I realized that I still had that character of playing, you know. And it's like a farmer. There's a quote from a movie that, I'm not going to say the movie because, you know, any shred of integrity that I ever had in my life would be gone. But there was a movie that I watched one time that I really liked. And it had a quote with a man, he's counseling this young girl, and he says to her, look, you know, you can't be like a child when you take responsibility and you do something. You can't be like a child. Because children and farmers, you know, a farmer doesn't go and dig up the ground to make sure the plants are growing. A farmer puts the seed and waits and has faith, and that is their job. A child who's playing, pretending to be a farmer, they're the ones who plant a seed, wait, and then go dig it up and make sure it's growing. Because they don't understand. They lack something. And I realized when I had started reading these books of hadith and the Quran that I was like the child who was playing the farmer. You know, I was trying to look and plant my seeds for spirituality and just picking them up, the luxury that they were growing, but there was no root. And when I realized that before anything was going to change in my life, I needed a root, I got very afraid. And that's when I started to push myself even further away. I started to become very depressed, very frustrated with myself, very frustrated with everything around me. I started drinking incredibly. I left home for a month or so traveling just to get away. And I wanted to embrace this lifestyle. I wanted to let it consume me. But there was all of these superficial fears getting in my way. What would people think? What would my family think? Could I handle the responsibility if I actually took it? That's still that fear in my mind that maybe these people, you know, with the beards and the hats and all that, maybe they've just managed to trick me in some way. Maybe they've just managed to present things, you know, really well, and I've still been fooled in some way. All of these fears went through my mind. Finally, it came down to something so simple. I was away from home. I was in a place, you know, similar to BC here. There was beautiful mountains. And I remember watching this program one time, and this little kid was struggling with his with belief. There was somebody in the community who was Jewish, somebody who was Muslim, somebody who was Christian, and this little kid didn't know what to do. So I remember he says to his sister that he wanted to be a Muslim, but somebody told him he'd have to go climb a mountain, and he thought that would be too hard, so he couldn't be a Muslim. And I remember that I was on this mountain and thinking how funny it was, you know, that I was on this mountain. And it started to rain, and I was getting wet, and I went and hid under this tree, and then as quickly as it started to rain, I could see over this valley, this little village below, this little town, and it was sunny on the other side, and this beautiful rainbow came right around the whole town, and everything looked so beautiful and so natural and so simple and so clear. And in the middle of it was this ugly little village, you know. And I thought, everything sort of clicked at that moment. I thought, you know, we've got all of this around us, and we're inside it, we're in these cities, we see these buildings, we see everything we've created to reassure ourselves that we're something and we're somebody, you know. When really, if you take yourself out of that just for a little bit and you look down on it, you realize how small it is, and how if that village was left abandoned, if all the people in that village just moved out and left those buildings there, it wouldn't take any more than one winter and one spring before those roads would be covered in weeds, and those buildings would start to become decrepit, because nature, the rainbow, those mountains and the fields around it, would eventually consume. Just the same as when you leave an old car laying in a field, you know, eventually you can't even see that car anymore. It just becomes consumed by the nature around it. And that's what sort of happened to me at that moment. I felt as though I was consumed by the beauty of that nature around me. And that nature, I recognized, was the creation and the beauty and the perfection and the natural power, following the natural laws of the Creator. And it's at that moment when I realized, even if every other Muslim in the entire world was a terrorist or a wife beater or whatever the media wants to say about Muslims, I would still have to declare that there was only one God and that Muhammad was the last messenger. Because it's not about anybody else. It's not about you. It's not about anyone. It's not about my parents. It's about me, my birth, my death, and my next life. So it all came back full circle to that truth and that promise, you know, the promise that my sister made to my mother, that she would take responsibility. The promise that, as I say, that I made to Allah when my soul was created, that I believed in Him and that I would worship Him. And then through birth and back into this life, to come back to that promise, to take that responsibility. I came back to Canada, and I had a few more sort of incidences that happened that sort of confirmed that feeling, that confirmed that, you know, there was a higher power, and that it was all sort of within that teaching, the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and within the Quran. And finally, I embraced Islam. I did so privately. I'd been going to the mosque that whole year, off and on, to visit with the imam and kind of speak and ask questions. But it was at that time, when I came back alone, that I got a copy of the Qur'an and made wudu to the best of my ability, as it was written in the Qur'an. I had seen Muslims pray, and I knew that Allah said in the Qur'an to stand, that you should remember Him standing, bowing, laying down, and in prostration. So I said Allahu Akbar, and I made my intention at that time to embrace Islam and prayed. And it lasted for about 3 days, where I was praying Salah, you know, during the day for about 3 days. But then I was worn out. I was like a vegetarian, you know, someone who ate meat all their lives and then said, okay, I'm going to be a vegetarian now. So they just stopped eating meat, stopped eating cheese, stopped eating eggs, and didn't know how to supplement. I just broke down and wore down. So I realized that it was something that I was going to need guidance with and assistance with and patience with. And I went back to the mosque and declared my shahada before some brothers. And it was at that time that I started to take things slowly, sort of ease into this new lifestyle. So again, it's all about responsibility. And I still lose my responsibility once in a while, fall away. We all do. And that's the hardest part, trying to maintain that responsibility. The Prophet ﷺ said that faith is like a burning coal, you know, holding it in your hand. And it is difficult for us, especially here in the West. I spoke lightly of the fact that we're living in a community where Muslims are not the prominent members of the community, and that does have a fact, you know, a factor on how well we practice. But even the Sahaba would come to the Prophet ﷺ and say, when we're with you, we feel empowered. We sort of take this, what I've talked about now, into a new sort of light, connect the two subjects. Yes, sister.
cubes that you're dipping in your cake.
Yes.
Reminded me of the incident that you're talking about on the mountain.
Right.
Is that like a reflection of how you got all the sheep put together? I'm referring to like, the beauty of it all, where you say, along with your puzzle pieces, and you think that you saw the rainbow and you saw all these things.
Right. Sort of. I think, I mean, you'll find that within a lot of the nasheeds I've written for the kids, there's a lot of reference to nature. In fact, I'm getting tired of it myself, so I'm going to make a bit of a change in the next one. But yeah, I think. The cover of Colors of Islam was, my idea was to have a child draw the picture. And so I had some children do a contest, and it just turned out that one little girl drew a picture of the world with a big rainbow over it. And so it turned out that an artist actually made an interpretation of that drawing. But yeah, a lot of the nasheeds that I've written for the kids really always come back to that idea of the perfection that Allah has created. Because everything around us is at peace. The trees are at peace, the sun is at peace, the mountains, they're all Muslim. Human beings are the ones that have to make the decision to take that responsibility themselves. So there's always that reference in my songs, a lot of times alluding to the fitra, that natural inclination towards Allah. Because that's something very, very powerful to me as well. Yes,
how was the reaction of your family?
The reaction of my family? Wow. My parents... I've always been very supportive, you know, of me when I was a kid. And I, in my mind growing up, you know, what I wanted to be when I grew up was a superhero. And I wore a cape under my clothes for like, you know, to me it seemed like years, but I'm sure it wasn't. I hope it wasn't. But I wore, you know, I wanted to be a superhero. And my parents, my mother would, she would cut out the material and she'd stitch the clasp and she would make the cape. You know, and when I wanted to be a firefighter like my father, my dad would give me his old helmets, and they were very patient and very supportive. When I embraced Islam, they said to me, it's just like when you were a kid. You wanted to be a superhero, so you wore a cape. You wanted to be a firefighter, so you wore a helmet. Now you want to be a Muslim, so you're wearing a funny hat. This is sort of, but they were supportive still. You know, it was hard on them. They felt rejected. They felt as though I was taking everything they'd raised me with and shoving it back and saying, I don't want it. The same as I don't want that ham sandwich you just made for me. You know, but they still supported me. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them such a love and such mercy that as difficult as it is for them that I've embraced Islam and have been doing things a little differently than what they thought I would be doing, they still are very supportive. When Ramadan and I was living at home, they would wake me up for suhoor. When I told them that I was having trouble making my Fajr prayer, and my mother saw how frustrated I was, she would set her alarm clock and wake me up for Fajr. I mean, they bought their meats from, you know, Muslim butchers. Very hard on them to do those things, but they do it. And, you know, may Allah reward them for that. They're very supportive. We've just started an Islamic awareness community center in Waterloo. And my mother was there helping clean the dead flies off the window ledges. My dad was, you know. So they're there. And although they find it hard, I really, mashallah, I love them immensely. And hopefully, you know, may Allah help them to see that it isn't a really different way of life. My mother and father don't really believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe Muhammad. My mother at least has told me she believes Muhammad was a prophet. They're very close. My sister, alhamdulillah, embraced Islam last year. So the family is growing, and it's mashallah. So jazakallah khairan. It's nice for me to sort of look back on that. Any other questions before we break for a break? Yes, sir.
Somebody told me that you were listening to the music of Stephen DeCroix. You were affected by it.
Okay, yeah, of course there's things. People ask me, who told you about Islam? Well, no one really told me. I remember someone, a Muslim, came to my school and talked to us about Islam, but I didn't really remember a lot about that. He gave us a booklet which I held on to. I was also, because I was a musician and I was listening to a lot of music, the style of music that I listened to was often very socially conscious music, music that was talking about spirituality. This was just sort of my nature. As a teenager, this was the type of music that I liked because those were things that were interesting to me. So someone had introduced me to the music of Cat Stevens, and so I did listen to, I was familiar with his music. I was aware that he had embraced Islam, and to me, what I found most about, you know, Cat Stevens as a person, to me, what I admired most or that I respected most was the fact that, unlike other musicians at the, you know, that I liked or that I was fond of, he was the only one who had really taken a step to do what he, you know, sang about it. Sure, growing up and doing his music, I'm sure there was a lot of hypocrisy, but he made the attempt to get away from that, and I really truly respected that. It didn't really inspire me to want to be a Muslim, but it had a powerful impact. Then I think it was when I embraced Islam, I was able to put the whole puzzle together, and it really did inspire me even more. And mashallah, the brother is doing a great amount of work, and may Allah reward him, especially now that he's starting to get back to the fans that he left behind 20, 23, 24, 25 years ago. He's making an effort, a very brave effort, to sort of reach out to those fans again. Mashallah, through that effort, a lot of people, and I've seen firsthand, have really been inspired to start looking into Islam and actually thinking that, hey, Islam could be a possibility for my life too. So may Allah reward the brother.
Since you came to Islam on your own free will and you studied and you embraced Islam, so how did you find the Muslims, the followers of Islam? Did you find anything different, or you wanted, you had some different perception about them?
Sure. How do I find the... Okay, we'll get... Should we cut off after this question, inshallah? Sure. How did I find the followers of Islam when I embraced Islam? I knew, just as with any religious community, there's always going to be difficulty following things 100%. So, of course, there was a certain amount of idealism that I had at first. I at first thought that it was Islam and that Muslims were far more unified than they were. I had this sort of idea that within Islam, there was Islam, But then when I embraced Islam, I started hearing, well, there's this group, and there's this group, and these people, and they follow this scholar, and these guys do that. And I started to get a little overwhelmed with all of that. But when it all would come back to it, I would just go home and look at a houseplant, because that was the Muslim I could always rely on, He wasn't going to go off and do something weird. He was a creation of Allah, and he did what Allah told him to do. And to look at a houseplant always set me back on track, and I'd think, well, okay, no matter what, that's why I said, any Muslim that wants to conform to the stereotypes of the media, then fine. I'm still a Muslim, and we all have to work on our own behavior. It's not about what everybody else is doing. So, JazakAllah.